over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19, which focuses, at first, in a large part, on what we call family life. It's not the whole story, but it is still important to understand that Jesus is setting a bar, and he's setting it very high, as he talks about marriage. He talks about divorce. He talks about remarriage. He talks about childlessness, and now he talks about children. The assumption here is this, that he is the king. And as king, he can and will and has the right to order everything in our lives according to his purposes and his plan. And there is interesting to me that in the modern world, these are the very areas that we are most likely to claim, that's mine, I'll do it the way I want. We claim that way in choosing a life partner. I want what I want, and I like, and I feel this way. We order our marriages that way very often. This is what I like. This is what makes me feel good. Divorces usually happen on the basis of I want, and I like, and I don't like, and I'm, you know, whatever. Children. Why do you have children? We can afford it. Why do you buy a Cadillac? We can afford it. What's the difference? You see the problem? Do I stay single? Well, if I'm happier. We have turned everything around into me-ism. But the king comes along and says, I don't recognize that. And we're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Please follow along as I read it. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now this is one of those incidents that's recorded by the different gospel writers, possibly different occasions because, you know, just because Jesus taught something once doesn't mean he didn't teach it another time. And just because the disciples didn't get it right once doesn't mean they got it right from there on out. You don't, do you? Okay. And so, for example, look on the screen. In Mark, and this time Mark records more than Matthew does, Mark says, Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. I love that. Mark says, Jesus was ticked off. Their attitudes, and said to them, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. I love that picture, because now it's not just lay your hands on, he gave them a big bear hug. Then in Luke 18, recorded this way, then they also brought infants to him. This included every age level of children, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now let's just review the basic facts, okay? Here they are. People, probably parents, possibly grandparents or guardians, were bringing on a continuing basis, they just kept bringing, is the way the Greek reads, they were bringing children to Jesus so he could lay hands on them and pray the Father's blessing on them. The disciples strongly discouraged, the word rebuked is not too strong, also used in a form that is they were rebuking. He kept bringing them, he kept rebuking. This for reasons that are not presented in the text. It doesn't explain what their thinking was. By the way, when you're wrong, who cares what your thinking is? It doesn't really matter, does it? Third, Jesus corrected his disciples, to put it mildly. And finally, Jesus touched, prayed for, and blessed the children. What's going on here? Actually, this is a common thing in the first century. As one commentator recorded, this is consistent with the practice described in the Babylonian Talmud, where it says, It was a beautiful custom in Jerusalem to make the little children, boys and girls, fast on the fast day, that is the Day of Atonement, those who were a year old until daybreak. Okay, even the little babies fasted. You can't get fed until the sun comes up. Those who were a year old until daybreak, the 12-year-olds till evening, and see this kind of progressive training of children in this Day of Atonement called for a day of fasting. And then to carry or lead them to the elders for them to bless them, strengthen or exhort them, and pray for them that they might one day attain the knowledge of the Torah and to good works. John MacArthur says this, they also knew the Talmud taught Jewish parents to bring their children to respected rabbis for blessings and prayer. A father would customarily bring his infant child to the synagogue and pray for the child himself. He would then hand it to the elders who would each hold it and pray for God's blessing on the young life. Many churches today follow a somewhat similar pattern in prayerfully dedicating small children to the Lord. That's kind of interesting to me. That's never really taken hold here. It's not an ordinance. It's not something we tell you you have to do. But it's amazing how few parents have said, Pastor, I really want to have the church enter into me, dedicating ourselves to raising this child for the glory of God. Asking God's blessing. Now, the facts are very straightforward, and I think they're convicting enough by themselves. But I want to do something a little different tenor with you today. I want to stop and just ask you to meditate with me, to think these things through and mull them over in our minds a little bit. Particularly in terms of three perspectives that are represented in the story. The perspective of parents, the perspective of the disciples, and then the perception of Jesus. And so in regard to the parents, I would encourage you to please appreciate the perspective of the parents, grandparents, guardians who are bringing their children. Because according to verse 13, they have a very simple request. They were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. That's simple. That's not that complicated, is it? But think with me for a minute. Why? Why were they doing this? Well, you know, it's kind of hard in ministry because a lot of times you look at people and say, why are you doing this? And you kind of wonder where people are coming from sometimes. And some are probably just saying, hey, there's a line. Where's everybody going? Or having Jesus bless the children. Okay, I got children. Let's go. They're just kind of going along with the crowd. And Jesus doesn't care. Other people, probably a little more purposeful. I'm taking my children to this rabbi. Man, nobody's taught ever anything like him. He's obviously from God. And I want God's blessing on my child. I want God to do great things in my child's life. And someone else comes along and says, no, wait a minute. I don't just want good things from God. I want my children to be God's. I want to present them every opportunity I get and say, I want you to pray that the Father would take this child and make them great and significant for His glory. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are very few parents who are raising their children on that basis today. I'm so frustrated in watching people continually say, I just want my children to have a normal childhood. I don't want my children to have a normal childhood. I don't want them to have a normal teenhood. I don't want them to have a normal adulthood. I want them to have something exceptional from God. And parents have all kinds of things that are happening there. And sometimes they bring the children to Jesus for the craziest reasons. I want this, I want that, I want to. Some are just control freaks. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. That wasn't the issue. Well, then there's the second group. And I'd like to encourage you to please be warned by the perspective of the disciples. It isn't very often that Jesus was ticked off of the disciples. Thankfully, you read the Gospels, you hear more often that he was moved with compassion rather than really, really frustrated with his guys. What were the disciples doing? They are rebuking people. This is a strong term. It isn't just they said, no, 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 not right now. They were saying, stop bugging Jesus. Cut this out. Go, just go home. And he had to rebuke them. But here's a question. Why would the disciples respond like this? Why? What's the problem? Well, There's a number of things that probably come into play. Now, one of them is society's view of children. Children throughout the ages, you know, it's the expression, children to be seen and not heard. Actually, the reality is we just assume they weren't seen either. Remember Mark Twain's thing? A child hits 12 years old, stick them in a barrel, put the lid on, feed them through the knot hole. When they turn 16, plug the knot hole. If they make it to 21, let them out. And that's crazy. But let me say this, that we still have that mindset today. Oh, we talk about stuff. We talk about Head Start and all these kinds of programs for children and things that we do for children and everything else. But we despise children. You say, why do you just think we despise children? I'll tell you why. Because children are supposed to be brought into this world by a loving couple who have committed themselves to each other in chastity and fidelity for all of life, so that child knows that parents will always be there and together in their life, and instead we make choices about marriage on the basis of, well, I like it. I like, ooh, I feel so good. And those marriages are falling apart right and left. And even when people get married, they're despising children. I have to talk people into even considering having children sometimes. And not only that, once they come along, what do? Let's see if we can hire somebody to raise them for us. And somebody else. I'm busy. Now, if you have to, I understand. You know, single parents, I understand all that. But the fact of the matter is, as a society, we don't really care about kids. Because a child comes into this world utterly helpless and dependent. And we say, that interruption. Like I said, we have children and we can afford them. We have a Cadillac and we can afford it. I mean, it's just the same thing. But there's another reason why. Probably the simplest and most direct. As an adult, when you get busy, what's the first thing that gets out of your life and you don't have time for? Kids. Maybe you can prove me wrong, but my observation and looking at lives is this, that when you get busy, you don't have time for kids. Not your kids, not their kids, not any kids. And the disciples had pressure-packed, filled lives following Jesus. Jesus himself, when he wanted to spend significant times in prayer with the Father, when did he have to pray? All night, when everybody else went home. He tried to go away for a time with the Father, and thousands followed him, so he had to feed 5,000 men plus women and children one time, 4,000 men plus women and children another time. They're busy, they're pressured, all this is going on. Get those kids out of here. We're busy. You know, when I came here to Evergreen, one of the things that struck me was that the Awana program, the Sparkies, there was all this gray hair back there. Now, there's still gray hair, but it's getting less and less all the time. You say, oh, they're in prayer meeting. Come Wednesday night. They're not in prayer meeting either. They're busy. And parents are busy. Pastors are busy. You know, this year I'm not doing prayer meeting. I'm thankful for the men who are filling in there. And I got asked, I said, basically, I love these requests. We're so desperate, we'll settle for you to do TNT Boys. And I agree. That's not my age group. That's not my talent, my skill level, it's not my interest area or anything else. But let me tell you this. If the choice is between leaving a group of adults to pray in a sanctuary and a group of boys to raise themselves, goodbye, adults. Do you understand this? We don't have time for children in our society, and we are easily just like the disciples. While I'm on my hobby horse, no ministry can be done exclusively inside the walls. We put our leaders on the spot. You should have heard our boys Wednesday night. This week there's no Awana. I said, you know, if you got a section ready, don't worry. We've already given you all our phone numbers. Call one of us adults. We'll come to your house. We'll pass a section with you. And two boys in unison said, we can do that? You know why? Because normally adults don't have time for kids. Thursday, I just happened to fall into it with Volkmans to find out that Nathan had a wrestling match. And my memory being what it is, Becky told me 4:30, I remembered 4 o'clock. So they're a half hour early. And wrestling on this junior high level is chaos. They got, I don't know, what, 40 kids out there, Tim? I don't know. Just this whole mass. And this guy's trying to coach them while they're waiting for the other team to show up. I'm thinking to myself, it's kind of late. But it was really fun when Nathan saw me. And Tim and Becky were there. But by and large, ladies and gentlemen, our society does not have time for children. We're busy. We're busy. And disciples were just like us. And be warned, that does not please the king. And one of the greatest failures of the father, and most men, greatest failures is this, the times that I have not had time for my kids. There's a standard question when I walk through the door coming home at the end of the day. Dad, do you have a meeting tonight? And when the answer is no, I always get the same response. Oh, good. Because we're busy. We're busy. Do kids matter to God? I mean, just think about it. Do kids matter to God? And if they matter to God, do they matter to us? Now, I'm going to give you a quote in a second, and I just got to say, I can't say this, but if somebody from 400 years ago says it, it's okay, all right? Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the reformer, said this, "People who do not like children are swine, dunces, and blockheads, not worthy to be called men and women because they despise the blessing of God, the creator and author of marriage." Enough said. Was Luther too harsh? You see, we get lost sometimes away from the real points. And some people come in and say, 80% of children, adults who made decisions for Christ made it in these years and stuff like that. And I listen to that. I say, well, that's interesting, but who cares? You see, if you could prove that only 1 out of 10 million people come to Christ at 60 years and above, would that excuse me not presenting the gospel to people 60 years and above? You say, of course not. How stupid. Exactly. Do you know why you reach children with the gospel? Because our King cares about kids. That's why. It's not pragmatism. Do I even come close to having the heart of Christ to care about kids? They're a challenge. They take time. They're dumb. You know? I had something the other night in game time. Little boy, you know, something happened and he just melted down. And I'm looking at him and said, what's wrong with you? Immediately after I asked that to myself, I say, it doesn't matter what's wrong with you. You're my problem. And so when the disciples were straight-arming families and saying, get these kids out of here, Jesus says, excuse me. I'm the king here, not you. Wow. Parents, their motivation really didn't matter. Disciples, guys, no. Not going to let this go on. So instead of just appreciating the perspective of parents and being warned by the perspective of disciples, please embrace the perspective of Jesus. And when parents brought kids to him, Jesus cared about the kids. And yes, parents are crazy. You know, all the time, parents want, I want my child to be baptized. I'm sorry, friends, for saying this, but I don't really care if you want your child to be baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with what you want. What does your child want? Have they trusted in Jesus Christ? They've been born again by faith in Him. Do they want to commit themselves to serving Him and living for them all their life? See me when your child wants to be baptized. You want to be baptized? Good. You want them to be? Not your territory. Motivation can be all over the map. But the question is this, will we work with kids anyway? We work with kids anyway. But remember this, that Jesus has a peculiar view of blessing. You see, what most adults mean by blessing is, I want my kids to be prosperous. I want them to have money. I want my kids to be healthy. Don't ever want them to be sick. It's extremely painful to watch your child be sick and even more to die. Wilma Kepin's out in Colorado right now watching her son at the end of his life, and it rips your heart out. Nobody wants that. And we say, I want God to bless my child. Keep them away from that. We want our children to be comfortable. Comfortable. And anybody like me, you know, the old phrase is, go to your room. Most of us now should ask their kids, can I go to your room? They have more stuff than we've got. I want them to have a life of ease. And usually those are all wrapped up in this one little phrase, I want them to have it better than I had it. Really? Do you even know what better is? Do you have any idea? You see, USA Today did a survey in 2009, and they asked adults, what's the American dream? And they said, free to accomplish anything. 74% answered that. 68% said, free to say or do whatever you want. 64% said, the American dream is for my children to be financially better off than me. 61% said, I want my children to be financially secure. By the way, if you have any idea of history, you know this, there is no such thing as financial security. It can all disappear in a minute. Proverbs says it takes wings and flies away. And if you don't believe it, just watch American history over the next 10 years. How did Jesus define blessing? Turn to that passage, Matthew chapter 5, will you please? When Jesus blesses you or your children, what will you be like and what will your life be like? Please understand he's got a different perspective than you and I have. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I do not know how to reconcile poor in spirit with pumped up self-esteem. Sorry. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. I don't want my children to ever mourn. When they cry, I just try to stop. I don't want you to cry. Oh, it's terrible. You're crying. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Did you remember the high percentage that once said that the American dream is to be able to say and do anything you want? That's not meekness. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want that more than anything else. Mom, Dad, I want to do right. Well, that's fine, but first, you know, don't tell anybody that we cheated on our taxes. They will be filled if they want the righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Boy, I hope you teach this to your kids in the day of bullying gone wild in the schools. Blessed are the peacemakers, so they shall be called the sons of God. And then number 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're not treating my little baby right. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Is this what you want for your kids? This is what Jesus wants for them. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to inoculate our children from all the nuttiness that's out there in the prosperity gospel today. That is not the blessing of God. That's not the purpose of God. That's not the plan of God. That's not the Word of God. And so when you bring your kids to Jesus, understand this. He's going to do things that you didn't have planned. When I was a sophomore in college, I was a business major. Why? Because the plan was I was going to graduate, go to work for my dad, take over the business. That was his dream. That had become my goal as well. And then God interrupted. I sat down with my dad, and I was a second of his sons to do that and said, "Dad, I really think God wants me in ministry." And he looked me straight in the eye and says, "I will never contend with God for you. All I've ever wanted for you was to do what God wants you to do." And that's the way we raised our child. But you know what? I've got parents all over the place saying to me, "Well, Pastor, you know, this, if they do this, it costs money and they'll never make money doing that." That's true. Heather's not exactly financially secure over there in South Africa, is she? But you know, we have a whole bunch of young people who've grown up wanting to honor Jesus Christ. And that's dominating their lives a whole lot more than being worldly successful. It's neat to watch Megan Pugh and watch Sarah and Brian and watch Aaron and Stephanie and these kind of things that come along here. This is a blessing of God. And this is the way Christ wants to bless your children. And so then not only do you have to look at the peculiar view of blessing, we've got to think about the peculiar priority on children. What does Jesus actually say? Verse 14. "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, number one, there's two commands. The words mean permit and don't hinder. They're two sides of the same coin. Open the door for them to come to Christ. Parents, you've got the key. Open the door for them to come to Christ. I think it's a wonderful thing when a kid grows up and says, "I can't remember a day I didn't believe in Jesus." That's cool. And don't hinder them. Don't hinder them by example. Don't hinder them by precept. Don't hinder them by confusion. Don't hinder them by your priorities. Don't hinder them. Don't permit and don't hinder them what? Coming to Jesus. You know, sometimes this is pointed out and says, "Oh, you see, the children are already His because they're little children." If they were already His, they wouldn't need to come to Him. I think it's as simple as could be. They need to come to Christ. I think we've lost that today. We think they need to feel good about themselves. We need to think they need to pump up their self-esteem. They need to think that they're wonderful. They need to go. They need to do wonderful things and be nice to people and everything else. But the most important thing that they need, ladies and gentlemen, is they need to come to Jesus. They need to know Him like we know Him. But how do we know Him? We know Him because we became as a child and put our trust completely in Him. Put our trust completely in Him. Or did you? See, that was in Matthew 18. See, chapter 18, he's talking to the disciples, says, "You guys have become like children." Now he's talking to the disciples, says, "The children, that's what I'm looking for, guys, is kids like that. And I want you to become children, not them to become a bunch of self-important, busy adult disciples who have no time for kids." Let's change the perspective. "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." You know, it's interesting. We need to become like them so that they can grow to be like Christ, not like us. We need to become like Christ too. We're both growing. We're in the same process. And I want to say something I think is very important today. Please wipe this from your mouth. Quote, "Children are the church of the future." I'm going to put on my Martin Luther hat for a minute. Baloney. Children are not the church of the future. Children are the church of today. They should be intimately involved in its full functioning as the body of Christ. They are the church today. When they come to Jesus Christ, they get all the Holy Spirit that you got. The Holy Spirit may not have all of them, but He may not have all of you, but they get all of the Holy Spirit. When they come to Christ, they get full inheritance into the family of God. When they come to Christ, they become have the right to be called the children of God. They have all the rights and privileges you have in Christ. They're the church of today. And what the church is going to be what our kids become. And the ministries that we have oriented toward them. And when that happens, my friends, amazing things happen. Near as I can tell right now, I'm never going to have physical grandchildren. I look at my brothers and their kids are popping them out all over the place. I can't keep track. You know, Steve's got 9 kids, his oldest got 7, and his other, just, you know, man, they just, every time, so-and-so's pregnant. Yeah, it was a big surprise. That's cool. That's exciting, and I don't think I'll ever have that experience. But you know, I got a whole bunch of spiritual grandchildren over there in South Africa. And I cry every time I hear one of them come to Christ, commit to serving and loving Him. Hey, God's got great things He's doing. Edward Kimball. Anybody know that name? There's no reason why you should. He was a shoe shop assistant in the 1800s who became a Sunday school teacher in Chicago. Sunday school in those days, by the way, didn't happen at the church. It happened out on the street. They went out and reached kids where they lived, out in street urchins, out in the poorest parts of the city. And he loved kids, and he loved teaching young boys about Christ. The only significant thing we know about his ministry is that one day one little boy got saved in 1858. The boy's name? D.L. Moody. That's the only thing that we know about Edward Kimball. That's a pretty significant thing to know. One of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. When Moody started preaching as an adult, and 21 years later, in 1879, Moody won to the Lord a young man by the name of F.B. Meyer, who grew up to be a preacher and a great scholar of the Word of God. Meyer, in the course of his ministry, led a fellow by the name of J.W. Chapman to Christ, who also as an adult became a preacher. Chapman was ministering and came in contact with a professional baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. Led him to Christ, and Billy Sunday for the rest of his life was an athlete evangelist. Preached crusades all over the United States and other countries. Thousands came to Christ. Billy Sunday was invited to have a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was tremendously successful. Everybody was very excited. He said, we want him to come back. He said, I can't. My schedule's booked up for years to come. So he looked around and they called another guy by the name of Mordecai Ham to fill in for him. And when Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte and preached, a 15-year-old boy responded to the gospel. And so there's a direct line from D.L. Moody down to Billy Graham, because Billy Graham was that 15-year-old boy. Do you get the idea that Jesus sees kids different than we do? They're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church today. Reach them, train them, love them, and do like Jesus. Have a heart for kids. In secular science today, they have what they call chaos theory, and I don't know all the details of it, but it basically says the world is this one big chain of interrelated events, and so you got a butterfly flapping its wings here in Michigan City, and it causes a cyclone in Singapore through a change. And I don't know about all this. Here's what I know. Christians do not have chaos theory. What we have is grace. And so I'm sitting back there on Wednesday night with a third grader who's fumbling his way through some passage of Scripture that he's learning. What I know is this: by God's grace, the next D.L. Moody, F.B. Meyer, Billy Graham, maybe sitting across the table from me. Because Jesus loves children. And I need to learn to love Him like He does. Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts this morning. Not through the harshness of things that may have been said, but through the tenderness of a Savior who is extremely busy, who is pressured and threatened, worshipped and reviled, pushed in every which direction, but then stopped His disciples dead in their tracks and said, "Don't you dare cut Me off from children." The King loves kids. Help us to, too, Father. Help us to love the tender little cuties that are so easy to feel good about. And help us to love the hardened, frustrating, loudmouth, obnoxious brats. Because, Father, history shows they usually become preachers. Father, it's not chaos. It's grace. Work in our hearts to bring that grace to children, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.